All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that, give me an amen once again.
Amen.
All right, quickly open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. And that's where we are going to continue from. You know, we stopped there last time. The book of Galatians chapter 2. Remember, there's just one main verse I want to bring, take off from there. I just want to back up slightly. Paul was explaining the fact that, verse 17, let me just start from there. He said, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? He said, may it never be. For if I rebuild that which I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He said, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. He now said, I have been crucified. Notice that. That's where I'm going, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. He said, but now I want to just use another translation quickly here. He said, nevertheless, I live. All right? That's what King James says. What I'm reading here is the New American Standard. It doesn't have that line. He said, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you have the Bible in basic English, he will tell you, I live by faith. That is the faith of the Son of God. All right? King James says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, please notice that the point I'm bringing out here is the fact that he says that I have been crucified with Christ. Now, quickly just go down to the book of Galatians chapter 6, the same book of Galatians. Just flip quickly over to chapter 6. I want to read something that Paul said there. Now, let me just quickly give us a background. The book of Galatians was a book that Paul wrote. If you read all his teachings, all his letters, he normally starts with a greeting and all of that. But the book of Galatians, it was one in which he did not greet and tell people that I've heard of your faith and all of that. As soon as he was done introducing himself, he just jumped into his, let me use the word vexation, He was angry. Instantly began to talk very harshly. And I can imagine if he was talking physically, not writing, he would have been talking in rapid sequence, all right? Because he was trying to correct something. And one of the main thing that he was saying is that the people had departed from the truth that he taught them and were now saying that what you get in life is how much you obey the laws of Moses. So he was trying to emphasize that, listen, it is not by your works, it is by faith. Now, I'm not discussing that now at all. What I just want to bring out is that that thing rose up because some people, now please, I want to bear that in mind. That thing happened because some people came in to teach a particular doctrine. Some people came and began to teach the people that, listen, what is happening, the truth is not what Paul taught you, it's not complete. We want to now teach you another level of truth. They were telling them things that were against the things that Paul had taught them earlier. Now, so that's what I wanted to understand here. So those people came and were teaching. Now, Paul was explaining something here. That's what I want to read. Because he was angry with them. That's when you hear Paul say that if anybody preaches another gospel to you, different from the one that we have preached, let the person be accursed. He was saying that he was really angry, all right, that people would come. And he was saying, why were they doing those things? That's what I'm getting to now. That's why I'm talking about this. Why are they doing all of those things? You see, he said, those who desire, verse 12, Galatians chapter 6, he said, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. That's the point. These people came to teach. And Paul is saying that the issue is that they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to show that their church has become big. They want to show that they are influential people in the body of Christ. What was important to them was a showing in the flesh. He said, those people, they compel you to be circumcised so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That is, the reason why they were doing what they were doing was not because, that is the main reason, was not because what they are preaching is true, but there is an ulterior motive behind their teaching. Please bear this in mind. I'm about to get somewhere now. Let me just say it anyway. Sometimes, some of the doctrines I preach that as a teacher of the gospel, which a lot of people disagree with me on, I have noticed something. Almost everybody that I know that disagree, number one, most of them are preachers, you understand? And then The problem is not whether what I'm saying is true or not, it's the consequences. Do you understand? Let me explain what I'm going to say. I remember when I was discussing with a brother, we're talking about this issue of tithing and everything. I said, this is not today. I'm telling you, this is not today. What I'm telling you now happened in 1990. All right? That's how many years ago? All right, 25. Yes. It's not earlier than 90, it's not later than 91. So when this doctrine was gaining ground and all of that, so we're discussing. I marshaled my points on why I disagreed with this doctrine. We're just coming into the body of Christ that time. If you don't tithe, you will not prosper. If you don't tithe, you will get all those kind of things. And I said, this is not in agreement with the grace of Christ, what these guys are teaching. So, of course, it came into the campus and everybody, the thing just caught fire. Everybody was believing it. And I said, well, I refuse to accept it. It's not the word of God, all right? And so I was talking with this brother. When I finished my point, all right? Now, you've heard me teach. And I said, the New Testament tither, I discussed in the book, Grace to Prosper, is a generous giver. I don't want to go into it at all now. That generosity is the tithing of Christianity. That is the tithing of Christianity. Read through the scriptures, that's what it is. That is New Testament. Generosity is the tithing of Christianity. That is the concept behind it in the Old Covenant, that in the Law and the Prophets, was that the law actually, was that the people who support, all right, the priesthood, the people will support the needy, the people will help, right, the poor, and also they will give glory to God. Those are the three main points in the matter, all right? Now, like I said to you, I'm not discussing that matter at all, But if you want to hear my full opinion about it, get the book, Grace to Prosper. It's the last section of the book. It's about 30 pages in which I went line by line to explain my understanding of the scriptures about it. But back to what I was saying. So after I finished, all right, and I emphasized to that, my friend, that brother, that listen, the generous person, a free will thing, is what the Bible teaches. He's not said something. He said, how many Christians will allow the Holy Spirit to lead them to go and give? Now, that's where I'm going. That how many Christians we do? And I said to him, listen, that's what I'm talking about. What difference does it make? We are telling the truth here. We're not saying whether it gets results or it doesn't get results. We are saying, is this thing true or it is not? I have noticed something very common in Christianity. If churches want to grow, now listen to me, please. Like I said, when I'm teaching, I know that preachers will also listen to this. I try to help them also. This one that's very common. If churches want to grow in number, they start preaching messages, all right? That, now, you know, truth is very interesting, all right? You can say what is true. It becomes a lie because your motive is wrong. Did you hear what I said? What I'm saying is true, but it becomes a lie when your motive is wrong and you don't communicate a right spirit to people. When I'm by communicating the right spirit. For example, now you want your church member numbers to grow. Then you now start pressing your members every day. You know, talking about evangelism. Now, evangelism is good. Evangelism is very good. But if you are not willing for the people that are evangelized to go to another church, then you're not teaching the truth. If the evangelized, you understand my point, the subjects of the evangelism must return to your congregation, then you are not preaching the truth. Because if evangelism was your issue, then it shouldn't matter to you whether they came to your church or went somewhere else, as long as they gave their lives to Christ and they are being properly discipled. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? You have to be careful. Truth. Let me tell you something about truth. Truth is uttered because it is true. You don't use truth to manipulate people. You have to be careful. So back to my issue. So I found that a lot of people are disagreeing. The problem is the result. They are afraid. Some think that, if people listen to what bank is saying, they won't give. Now, there are issues. Number one, these are the issues. One, whether they give or not is irrelevant. What I'm saying, is it true or false? That's the first thing. However, listen. You have not yet seen a generous giver until you meet a liberated Christian. People who give out of liberty, my God, they are generous. They can, that is, they don't have time for calculation. It's just, giving becomes a life for them. What am I going to explain? We have to be careful. In this book of Galatians, back to what I was saying, and these are some of the things that are the causes of, you know, dissensions and wrong doctrines in Christianity. People have a focus, they have a goal that you don't understand. You'll be arguing with somebody who has something in mind. Are you getting my point? You are bringing out scriptures. Look at what the word of God is saying. But the fellow is not thinking like that if I agree with you, I'm going to be persecuted. Paul said, These people, why are they preaching what they are preaching? Because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. As I was coming today, all right, as I was driving, something led to it in my mind. I can't even remember what it is. But something, maybe it was the Holy Spirit anyway, letting me know ahead of time that I'm going to say this. But a thought came to my mind. I even remember where I was as I was driving down here. And I realized that some people who defend denominational doctrines, it is not because they totally believe those things. It is because they cannot leave that denomination. They've been there for 30 years. You see the man sitting down arguing with you. You think you are arguing scripture. But it's not scripture. The issue is that you are arguing, you are putting his position as deacon or knight, whatever he is, at risk. So he comes defending some doctrines of some denominations and all of that. And this man, you are wondering. Listen, I always say that if an adult tells you 2 + 2 = 5, don't argue. You know, you're wasting your time if you're arguing. You see a man, he finished secondary school. Some of them, even with a PhD, they will tell you 2 + 2 = 5. You say, excuse me, sir, let's go over it again. Say, sir, let's go over it again, sir. Those days I used to argue with people, now I don't argue anymore. Once an adult tells me 2 + 2 = 5, I say, as you like it. I don't argue. You know why? I have found out that when an adult tells you 2 + 2 = 5, he's counting a fifth one he did not show you. He can't show it to you, it is shameful. He can't show it to you, he knows it's not founded on truth. But he keeps on arguing with you that 2 + 2 = 5. And you are arguing. What you don't realize is that actually it is 5. Because he's counting something you can't see. There's something that's hidden that he's not telling you about. Sometimes doctrines are incorrect, not for any other reason that is putting something else at risk in the lives of people. A man starts arguing with you things that are so clear in scripture. You don't realize his family is built on that denomination. His businesses are built on that denomination. His body has to try and convince him that he's right, not because of truth, but because of personal security. And that's what Paul was explaining here. Paul said, why are they preaching all of these things? It's not because they don't know the truth, because they have realized that the truth brings forth persecution. So they deny the truth so as to escape persecution. That's something you must bear in mind. Having said that, let's get back to the main message we are getting into. Paul said, they are trying to make a show in the flesh. They are preaching to you that you should be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised, he said, for those who are circumcised, that those who are preaching it to you, do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. That is, they will be able to boast concerning what they have done so that they will not be persecuted. Our message is verse 14. Paul said, but may it never be that I will boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but what is something is a new creation. He said, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Upon the Israel of God. Please, can you allow me to deviate for 1 minute? Please, don't be angry with me. There is the Israel of God. Most Christians today, they are not supporting the Israel of God. They are supporting the Israel of the flesh. You know, sometimes you see Americans gather and say, let us support Israel. Are you getting my point? Let me just say something to you. That physical Israel is not the Israel of God. That's what Paul was explaining. When he said, peace be upon the Israel of God. He was trying to emphasize that there is the natural Israel, and there is the Israel of God. Go and read the book of Philippians. He said, we are the true circumcision. Christians who worship in the spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. That is the Israel of God. But we're not talking about that now. Now, let me just get back to what I was saying here. So you see, Paul was explaining that, listen, the reason why people are doing what is not right, teaching what is wrong, is because they have an attachment to physical things, material things, security for their flesh, and they have this worldly pride that they are trying to service, because he said they wanted to boast in what they have accomplished in getting you circumcised. But again, like I said, that is not the focus of our teaching. The focus of our teaching is that Paul is explaining that, but for him, that will never happen. He said the only boast he will have is a boast that is founded upon the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, please bear these things in mind. We've read Galatians chapter 2 already, which says that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, when you see that expression, what it was saying is that crucifixion, therefore, is supposed to produce what? Death. So when a man says, I've been crucified, but I live, that is, death is a product of crucifixion. So he was saying that, but the life I am now living in the flesh, it is no longer me that is living, it is Christ that is living in me, and I'm living now by the faith in the Lord or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bear these things in mind. There's another scripture I want us to read quickly. I said she opened to it earlier. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what I've been teaching, I've gotten into it now, is the high calling. I've been talking about that. And the focus of what I've been saying is that Christians are supposed to have what? Control. What did I call it? Control in life. And that control we are talking about is not the way a lot of people understand it. It is not control so that, just by the way, again, that's why some people misunderstood and abused the faith message those days. It's immaturity. There's no big deal about it. What I mean is that if you did not know something when you were a child, you should grow up and learn the truth. Do you get my point? So that's just what it was. It's not a big deal. It's just the fact that we did not understand it fully. But they thought that faith meant that you could get anything you wanted, anyhow you wanted it. So we sit in our rooms on campus and believe God for biscuits. You know, stuff like that. You know, instead of getting down, walking out to go and buy it, you had money, you could see the shops over there, but faith says you can have it. So you stand in your room and start declaring that biscuit cometh to me. You know, it is obvious you're a child. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But you know, that was not the aim of the control that God wanted us to have. And we saw the way Paul used that control. That's what I'm explaining. Paul said, this is how it is. I look at life, I understand it. Because when you have understanding, it also gives you control. I understand that life is temporal. I understand that the things I see, they are not the real things of life. Like I said to you, if a spiritual man, now we're looking at this pulpit here, it's made of real mahogany, and for us, it's very real, all right? But if a man that is from heaven comes and stands here, this will feel to him like smoke. It will feel to him like clouds. Why? Because he's denser. The substance of his body is more real than this. So the way you will react when your hand tries to hang on clouds, that's how he will react if his hand tries to, you know, rest on this. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ could walk through a wall, all right, while the doors were locked. He wants to talk to the disciples because they think they are inside a walled room. But for him, this is just smoke that's surrounding you. So if you need to walk through, he will walk through it simply. And that's the reality of the realm of heaven. You know, this, the things we can handle, your flesh, you know, the things here, they may look real, but we know that as a matter of fact, the things that are eternal are more real than these things. These ones will easily pass away. If fire burns, after a few minutes, you don't see this thing anymore. But the thing in heaven, no matter how hot the fire is, it can't burn them because they are real. Now, somebody that understands this does not kill himself trying to acquire the material things of this life. So Paul, understanding that, says simply, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a confusion between departing and being with the Lord, which he said is much better, or hanging around here, all right? But let me see, I will stay behind because while I am around here, I am producing fruit in your life. My existence is a positive influence on you, and for that reason, that is enough a reason for me to stay behind. It is not because of what I'm going to get. No, not at all. It is not at all because of what I'm going to get. You know, I was nowhere teaching last week. At the end of the day, people are allowed to ask questions. And I told somebody that I'm going to live to be 100 years of age and more. You understand? And people ask a question. You know, I said that in the course of my teaching, trying to explain the power of life that's in Christ Jesus. So he now said that, I can't remember the exact question, but like, why should you want to live to be 100 years? There's nothing in this world. Are you getting my point? So I explained to him, see, that's what you don't understand. I'm not wanting to live to be 100 because there is something in this world. No. My reason is simply because what God is doing is to fulfill his word. And if I find a word in the scriptures, I want it fulfilled in my life. If I want to live in heaven for eternity, let's even say it's not for eternity, it's just for 2,000 years, all right? Just 2,000 years. What is 20 years extra before I get there? Are you getting my point? Just to have a word fulfilled. I said, you must understand something. And another thing is this, Christians, we are not runners. You know what I mean by runners? Running away from trouble. No, there's no, listen, John G. Lake will tell you that he doesn't believe the rapture of the church is an escape from tribulation. That John G. Lake said it is not in the character of God to rapture his people because of tribulation. That the rapture of Christians must be a sign of victory. Sit at my right hand until all your enemies have been made a footstool for thy feet. Not until your church is about to be vanquished. Quickly go and collect them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So I answered that question and said, listen, it is not about what one is going to enjoy. The more God blesses you in this life, the more you realize there's nothing to enjoy. Are you getting my point? I'm going somewhere in all of this, my talk. Some of the things we are looking for in life, we must understand that they are all meant for purpose. There's something that they are supposed to be used for. That's what I'm trying to explain. Back to what I was saying. So you see, when we understand these things, all right, that is how when we have control of life, so that those things in themselves, they don't hold us. Now, this is what control is. That is, this is how you attain control in life, we've been saying. When you have totally cut yourself off from the attachment to things that are not real. That's what we're talking about. When you have cut yourself off from attachment to things that are not real. Listen, it is not a sign of failure that you did not build a house in your life. Let's say this in straight. Because when you're talking theory like this, people won't understand what I'm saying. That you can trek all your life and you are a total success as far as God is concerned. No, sometimes we talk about marriage. Hey, man, marry. You're going to come. The other day, my friends and I, we sat down. One of my brothers is a minister too. He said, why do people talk? He's married though, with children. He said, but what is all of this? That they must be by force. After all, we quote, all we have read today was written by who? By who? Did he marry? If a man tells me now that I have discovered my gift, Paul said each man has his proper gift of God. And he says part of his gift is that he's not supposed to marry. I will thank God for his life. I won't tell him, are you sure? Why shouldn't he be sure? A man of your age should be married. Listen to me, it's not scripture. I am married though. So you can understand that I'm not saying anything bad about it. I'm just saying Paul said that certain people have been made eunuchs. No, Jesus said it for the sake of the kingdom. What he was saying is that for them to advance the cause of Christ, the concept of marriage is an encumbrance, not a help. Which is the very reason the Lord Jesus didn't do it. It is the very reason John the Baptist didn't do it. It is the reason why Paul, the apostle, did not do it. These people I mentioned did not. It's not as if it's a bad thing. How can it be bad? When the Bible taught extensively about it. It is a sign. That is, it's one of those signs that God uses to teach us what it means to be united to Christ, with Christ. It is. So nobody's saying it's bad. But the Bible tells us clearly that for some people, it's unnecessary. Instead of being a blessing, it's actually a trouble. I read the story of, I don't, you know, either John Wesley or one of those people. I'm not sure of which one now. That's how the people harassed him until he got married. The marriage was the greatest disaster of the century. When I read the story, I said, why did they not leave the brother alone? You know Martin Luther, the great reformer? He wasn't married because he was a priest. He was a Catholic priest before he nailed his 96 theses. 96, right? Anyway, before the Reformation. Afterwards, they removed the rules because in Catholicism, it's a rule for priests not to marry. And he was one of those. But then when he now left that establishment, they threw away that rule, all right? It's not as if it's compulsory everybody must marry, but, you know, it's not a rule that you can now, like the Anglicans practice it. If you want to be a priest and be married, you are welcome. You see, in fact, these days, Paul said that if there's problem with sexual immorality, every pastor that's traveling, go and marry. That's one congregation I'm telling you about. There's one particular ministry. The bishop will never send you on outside assignment if you are single. His reason is simple. I'll not fish out. That is his reason. And if you are traveling, like, okay, we're in Nigeria here, they are sending you on missions to Kenya. You are not going anywhere unless you are going with your wife. The man's wahala is, I'll not fish out. I beg. I don't want trouble. No scandals. Nobody should harass my soul. That's his rule. And you see, there's a reason for it. Now, please, I'm trying to get somewhere here. You know that everything I'm saying, that there's a reason for these things. In Martin Luther's case, back to his issue, the man didn't want to marry. He was used to not marrying. He had been a priest for a long time. You know how he got a wife? If you've not heard the story, I'll tell you. Some young women that they used to be in a convent that was scrapped. So they didn't have families again. They had to relocate them. So the easiest way to relocate a young woman is to give her to a man. So all of them had been settled. It now remained this difficult girl. This young woman was difficult. Nobody wanted her. The only way to settle her was say, Brother Martin Luther, how far? I'm sure they married the girl to him by force. Wait, okay, marry this. I'm serious. But it's where I read the story, do you know that girl was the solution to his problems? He just knew how to teach. He didn't know how to organize anything. Because she was such a difficult person, she did not care that he was a preacher. She made everybody fall in line. You know, most preacher's wife would have to be, oh, God bless you, God bless you. Yes, mama in the house, God bless you. God bless you. That's your problem if God doesn't want to bless you. Listen, sit down. No, that was her attitude. She didn't even have time for all these niceties. She would charge gate fees. You want to come and hear gospel? You know, this one that we are preaching here, you come, you go. The woman will stand at the door and say, where are you going? The man that finished preaching, no, say you go job. Now, not exactly like that, but she did things like that. She made people pay that, listen, all of you come and hear gospel free of charge. The man will teach morning till night. You don't know food must happen. There are some young people, they come and stay in their house, they are learning the word. The woman will wake them up in the morning. You don't worry, you will learn word in the evening. In the morning, go to the farm. Oh yeah, everybody. They said she was the reason his ministry succeeded. She was not in that is, nobody wanted her. You know those kind of troublesome people? That was what God gave to Martin Luther. And that was how his ministry was sustained. Now, what am I going to say? So, it's different things for different people. However, Paul, the apostle, it will not be right for a man to be shipwrecked regularly when he has a wife at home. I don't know, are you getting what I'm saying? You just be beating him recklessly because he's preaching the gospel. And his wife is at home. So God said, to avoid stories that touch. Paul the apostle, God removed the grace from him. He gave him the grace and removed the desire, I wanted to say, for a wife from him. Not this one that they say marry to avoid sexual immorality. Paul didn't know that he could do...
No, people, I'm not kidding. That's what I think. Oh. The man understood the thing he was saying, no, but he was too occupied with the, if you like, say, okay, women will be tempting him. Paul? If you know the kind of visions he used to see. The man said, because of the abundance of revelations, God had to arrange him with a thorn in the flesh. Who had time for love? When the guy sees all of you, all he can see is kingdom of God people in which there's no male and female. And he was so full of it, he wished everybody would be like him. He even said it. Now this one that I have to go home to my wife is why you can't travel for missions. That because the man who is single minds only the things of the kingdom. That's the way he saw it. That is, the man was, it needed revelation for him to talk to married people. But yet, you see the revelation that God gave. The man, it was a revelation person. The man is on a boat. Boat is trying to capsize, not capsize, or things like that. He's not bothered. After a long time, the people who are with him refuse to eat. He said, boys, eat something. He said, we think we will die. He said, don't worry. Let me put it like this. I have prayed for you. None of you will die. What do you mean? Go ahead and read Acts 27. He said, an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me yesterday and we discussed this matter. And he said that, Paul, look, don't worry. Nobody will die, but this ship is going to be wrecked. Everything they have on it will be lost. Paul said, why? He said, because they disobeyed your word. I'm adding my own words to it now. Because, you know, Paul had told them, I perceive that this journey is going to be met with a lot of loss. Let's not move. They said, we must move. What do you think you are? I can just imagine. Now, you must know when I'm embellishing stories. Are you getting my point? All right, it's not written in scripture, but there's a reason for it. I can just imagine that God allowed that thing to happen to teach some people a lesson because the man of God told them, don't do it like this. And that guy looked like, who are you? One of the prisoners? No, I'm not a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And that Christ is in me. He has helped me to understand that what you're about to do is wrong. Again, go and sit down. For despising the prophet of God, God said, watch what I'm going to do to them. Now, that's the kind of human being Paul was. Today, shipwrecked. Tomorrow, there's no money. The following day, they bring money. And he starts writing letters. That's Philippians chapter 4. The damn your money was good for you, not for me. He didn't read it there. He wrote, he said, look, I'm happy for the fruit that we accrue to your account. He said, oh, as for me, I have learned how to be the same. I'm independent on circumstances. Whether you sent an offering or you did not send an offering, I would have been a happy man. He said, anyway, I appreciate it. That thing you sent is good. Such men, it's not good for them to have wife and children back in Jerusalem. It's against the will of God. Do you get what I'm going to explain? It's against the will of God. It is not as if it is not good to marry, but for him, the way his life went, it was totally unnecessary. Sometimes, let's take this car matter as an example. Some people, you know, the world has a system of doing things. The world will make it look like it's a sign of progress. You have bought a car. But we know, as Christians, no material thing tells us we have progressed. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me say it again. As Christians, material things don't tell us we have progressed. That statement is very crucial. Listen, what I'm teaching, my own aim is to teach Christians what it means to be Christians. Material things don't tell you have progressed. The size of your bank account is totally irrelevant in calculating how much progress you have made in life. Zero relevance. Every million you add to that account may be a sign that you are missing God every month. That is, and then you put an extra million, you have departed another kilometer away from the will of God. It is possible. In fact, you know, my message today, I'm trying to get down to the order that I had for it at the beginning, but it's not working yet, so let me just be flowing the way it is moving, all right? I hope you don't mind. Now, this is the point I'm making, all right? I was saying that, you see, material things, they are not the sign of progress for us as Christians. At all. They are not in any way. Listen, a man that is stricken, that is because he doesn't have a car, can be as prosperous as far as God is concerned as the one that has 50 of those cars. A man can have 100 and God says, this man is wretched, miserable, and poor. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. Listen, this is just, you see, we have to imbibe this thing. That's what true Christianity is. Listen, there was something I was saying earlier. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He now talked about the cross of Christ, that is how the world has been crucified to me, all right, and I to the world. Are you getting my point? What Paul was saying is this, because of the cross of Christ, I don't need anything in this life to make me proud. Are you getting my point? What I mean by proud is that, listen, why is it that those people were preaching what they were preaching? They wanted to be important. Do you know, there are things that you preach as a Christian today, as a preacher today, they will not invite you to their churches, to churches to come and preach. Now, sometimes for that reason, some people will filter what they are preaching. So, now listen to this. Not for, you know, you must understand, for Christians, purpose is what we are always after. We want to know why we are doing what we are doing. What, for what purpose? Like I said earlier, some are preaching certain doctrines simply because it makes them popular. They are defending doctrines because they have to retain the seat as a deacon in the denomination. And what did Paul say? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, those desires for human, you know, acceptance has died. Are you following my point? The desire for people to look at me and say to me, yes, you have tried, has died. Paul was saying, I don't care what you think. If you lie, persecute me, I will preach the truth because it is the truth. Why? Paul has died. A dead man does not care what he looks like. He can't care. He doesn't have the capacity to care. Why? Because he's dead. Please, I hope you are getting my point. And this, I was talking about control. This is what gave Paul control in life. That's what gave him control. Let me explain a particular principle I was saying earlier. I just need to explain that. There's something I talk about once in a while, talking about the vow of poverty. Can you remember it? Yeah. I talk about vow of poverty here and there. But before I talk about that, because it's so important that I use it to explain what we are discussing now, I want to talk about what I call counting your possessions. What did I call it? I wrote an article, I circulated it sometime last year, all right? And I hope you got it there. If you didn't get it, I think it's on our website. I want to explain something here. Because this is so important, because the problem with Christianity is that the world has molded us. Yeah, the Bible says clearly, do not be conformed to this world. What it means is that don't let the world mold you.